Good afternoon and welcome to High Point Bible Study. It's good to see everybody here today. Today we're going to talk about the tremendous value of a woman. Guys, don't feel left out. Next week it's going to be the value of a man. Unfortunately, the common cultural misconception talks about the war of the sexes or the battle of the sexes and that we're kind of at odds with each other. And I think some of that is simply not understanding the value of how God allows us to complete one another. When Adam went in search of Eve remember God's words, it's not good for man to live alone. And the word in the Hebrew is, I'll provide a completer. I will provide someone who will make him a whole person. Gary Smalley talks about how, or I think it's Tim LaHaye talks about how a man without a woman in his life in some way is going to be half a man. So we're going to see the value of a woman today. Right after I have a word of prayer, we're going to have a video on our focal passage, Psalm 31, and then we'll launch right into it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the food. Thank you for all of our volunteers who just week in and week out serve us and help us and make this possible. I pray that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to the things that you have for us today, and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
A woman of noble character, who can find?
She's worth far more than rubies.
Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value.
She gets up while it's still dark.
She gives food to her family.
Her arms are strong for her task.
Her lamp does not go out at night.
She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy.
She is clothed with strength and dignity.
She can laugh at the days to come.
She speaks with wisdom.
She watches over the affairs of her household.
Her children arise and call her blessed.
Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all.
The context of Proverbs 31 is certainly a wife and a mother, but I think I would like to take the qualities that we see there and apply it to all women. Now, anytime you say all of anything, you run the risk of stereotyping or run the risk of, there will be ladies out there today that go, you know, that's not exactly me. So I'm going to be making generalities. I'll be doing the same thing with the men next week. So I'm an equally opportunity offender. Hopefully, though, it'll be good, and hopefully I want you to see that sometimes, guys, the things that irritate us are really God-given natural abilities and traits that help complete us. There was a Christmas pageant, a little girl. My granddaughters in Atlanta are going to be kind of in an Easter pageant this Sunday. I'll have the opportunity of watching online and seeing them, and that's always cute when they dress up in their costumes, and you wonder how much of this do they really understand, but they're kind of going through the role, and the little girl comes home, kindergarten age, comes home, and her dad said, so you're all ready for the Christmas pageant? She says, yes. She said, the girls all get to be angels, and the boys have to be German shepherds. She got it kind of right, kind of wrong. And I think oftentimes we do that in terms of stereotyping the opposite sex. We get it kind of right and kind of wrong. So I just want to make some concepts. First of all, we see in the whole theme of Proverbs is the capability of a woman. Now realize this was written back in the days when women were not a whole lot more than possessions. I mean, what, Solomon had, you know, 300 wives and 1,000 concubines and all this kind of stuff. And so this was not a time where you would think that women would be lifted up. But in God's word, they certainly are. I want to contrast what we read in Proverbs 31 with three common misconceptions in today's society in America. And I think this is kind of a backdrop that we all need to recognize and understand. Number one, I think women are seen in 21st century America and to some extent around the world oftentimes as objects. Well, let me just give you three examples of that. First of all, human trafficking has become a huge, huge topic. I know in our church, we're actually supporting a ministry in India to try to rescue the daughters of women who are in brothels. And if we don't rescue those children, those girls are going to be put right back into that trafficking. Now, for some women, that is a choice. For other women, they are actually kidnapped, and that's the term human trafficking. There is more slavery going on in the world today than perhaps at any time in history, numerically. And the vast majority of that slavery is women being taken into sex trafficking. They're seen as objects. They're seen for the pleasure of someone else. And we see it not only in human trafficking, we see it in pornography. The largest gross sale, gross is a good word, the largest sales of any internet commerce is pornography. And the vast majority of that is female pornography for the pleasure of men who see them as objects. Don't want to have a relationship, don't want to know you, I just want what you can do for me. Women as objects. And that, unfortunately, in an age where we like to think of ourselves as very egalitarian, we want to see we really, women and men are equal in society, there is a growing and darker part of our culture that wants to objectify women. And through fashions and movies and popular literature, wants to just create not what, it's the eros that we talked about last week. Not what can I do for you, not what can we do for each other, but what can you do for me? And so I think there is a backdrop here of what I'm saying, that our society is increasingly pushing women into this objectified state. Second thing that I think is wrong, but we see it in our culture, is that women are subordinate. Not necessarily objects, but kind of second-class citizens. And I think even Paul gets a bad rap on that. In 1 Timothy, he says women to be silent in the church. Pastors are to be husbands of one wife. You know, on and on and on. And so some people have said, well, Paul was sexist, or he treated women as second class. But I think a fuller treatment of Paul's writings and the history of the New Testament church, I think you'd get a lot more balanced view of that. Again, you have to, you know, understand it within the culture at the time. But no one did more for women's rights, if you will, more for the esteem of women, more for the status of women than Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in Ephesians, in Christ, there is no male or female. Well, that's a huge statement in first century Roman Empire. That's a challenging statement. But even in our society, the idea that women are different sometimes is heard women are inferior. And nothing I say today, I want you to hear that. I was listening to a book on early nations in America prior to Columbus. There are the five nations tribes in upstate New York around the Syracuse area. Iroquois is one of them. They have had the longest standing representative government of any place in the world besides Iceland. Iceland has a parliament that dates back to like the 700s or something. But these five nation tribes, and it was interesting as I was listening to this, every clan leader is a woman. Every war chief is a man. A woman cannot be a war chief. A man cannot be a clan leader. And as I looked at that and thought about that, we're going to talk about how women are a lot more sensitive to relationships. And in the Native American culture, there's a lot more sensitivity to relationships. There's not a caste system. They're all kind of treated as equal. And so the woman is the clan leader. It makes a lot of sense. And the man is the war chief. More brute strength and warlike and testosterone and all that kind of stuff. That makes a lot of sense. But because they're in different roles doesn't mean that they're not equally important. And it doesn't mean that one is subordinate to the other. And I think you women in the workplace, you've had to fight that in one way or the other all your life. You know, the glass ceiling and all that sort of thing. A third misconception that I think, first of all, women as objects. Second is women as subordinate. I think a third misconception, and you're going to have to stay with me on this one, okay? That men and women are the same, okay? I think in a lot of feminist literature, to combat the first two things I brought out, they really get upset if you hint that there's any difference at all between men and women, because they, again, interpret that either as inferiority or you're trying to make a case against women. Let me just give you three or four examples, and I'm dependent upon Gary Smalley. He has two excellent books compiled. He has Love is a Decision, deals with this, For Better or For Best, talks about the qualities of men and women, and If Only He Knew. Three books that really kind of dig deep into this. Smalley talks about the language of the head versus the language of the heart, that men tend to deal with headlines. Women like to really hear the small print. Men want to be like Sergeant Friday, just the facts, ma'am. Women want to know the story behind the story. There is two languages kind of spoken oftentimes in the same home. And as I've said every time, a lot of my illustrations are marriage. A lot of Proverbs is marriage and family. But I'm trying to do application points that can apply to everybody, single, married, widow. Wish they weren't. Everybody. Language of the head versus language of the heart. He said it would be like entering a room and saying something to someone and then just raising your voice and getting angry because they don't respond when you realize you're not speaking the same language. They speak French and you speak English. You know, and he said it's almost that dramatic with men and women in terms of the value that they place on communication. Second is just physicality. 60% more brute strength, pound for pound. Jay Strack talks about the hormone thing. He says men have these basic zero birthday crisis moments in their life. He said women are just all over. You know, he said they just are very, very unpredictable. So the physical difference, and I think there is a sense of identity that women tend to measure their identity, maybe even their sense of well-being, on the state of their relationships. Relationships with other women, relationships with a love interest or a husband, relationships with their children. That tends to be the kind of thermometer or thermostat in a woman's life. Men, it has to be with accomplishment often. That's connected with occupation. Now, that's not to say that women are not career-driven and men don't like relationships. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, though, if there is a tipple point, you lean one way or the other, there's definitely a difference there. You look at occupations in which men excel, there are not a lot of women NBA basketball players, right? Okay? There are things that we do better at. That doesn't mean one is better than the other. It means that we are, in fact, different. The overall arching thing is a woman is capable to do what God has designed her to do. Frustration occurs sometimes when she tries to be something that God has not designed her to be. And let me just say the same thing goes for a man. A man can do what a man is designed to do, and when he tries to get outside those limits, oftentimes frustration is a result. Number one, a woman is capable. God will not ask out of you what he does not put in you. You are capable to do everything God wants you to do. And I've seen this in my mom, I've seen this in my sister, I've seen this in my wife. They are oftentimes overcome with guilt for not doing more. And I say, honey, there's 24 hours in the day. There's 7 days in the week. You can't worry about what you haven't done. You need to celebrate what God has allowed you to do. But because, as we're going to see in a minute, a woman is such a multitasker, she sees all these things that need to be done. And often at the end of the day, it's not the 9 things I got done, it's the 1 thing I didn't get done. Okay, so you are capable. Number two, she's a multitasker. Again, Smalley talks about a man being focused on an objection. A man is focused on an objective. And to a certain extent, he can wall out everything else. He can organize his life into a series of watertight compartments, you know, thinks he's the unsinkable Titanic. And so he can, unfortunately, wall out children, wall out wife, wall out everything else. The game is on. We got to see what, you know, what's going to happen in the game. He's very focused on that one thing. A woman, by contrast, rather than being a heat-seeking missile, a woman is more like the AWACS radar plane. 360-degree view of the environment, very, very sensitive to all that's going on. And so oftentimes, I've known in our marriage, something will be wrong. I'm focusing over here, and Bonnie just assumes that I'm seeing what she sees. I'm not. I'm seeing about 10% of what she sees because I'm focused on getting something done over here. I'm focused in on the target. And you know, didn't you realize that your son is in his room upstairs crying? No, I that kind of went over my head. You know, I didn't notice that. I got tickled Saturday night. I'm Skyping with my son in Hong Kong. They got 3 preschoolers, and his wife Lauren is taking a sabbatical. He's paid for a night at a room at a hotel where she can just get along with the Lord and pray, and they've got some big decisions coming up, and so she just wanted to have a little 24-hour, 36-hour sabbatical time alone. But that leaves him with 3 preschoolers, and he's not used to doing this by himself. So we're trying to Skype with him, and it was almost a comedy show, you know, where I got my son in Atlanta, me in Houston, he's in Hong Kong, and it was just a second, Abby's in the toilet, just a second, Samuel's crying, just a second, Ava needs, you know, and they're like crawling all over him, and I mean, this is life for Lauren. She manages all of this all the time, but for Tyler, who's used to being able to sit down at a computer screen and do his work, having 3 preschoolers crawl all over him while he's trying to talk on the screen, very frustrating. Very frustrating. But a woman, by, I think, God's design, is A, sensitive to her environment, can take a lot of inputs from a lot of different things, and then is a multitasker in which she is able to juggle a lot of things. What does that lead to? Sometimes overcommitment. Often overcommitment. Because you see things that need to be done, and you're sensitive to that, and you feel like you can do it because you are capable. Okay? Oftentimes, I think this can also lead to irritation, especially in a marriage where a man is wanting to focus on one thing at a time, and a woman can just bring up the to-do list. You know, the fence needs to be fixed, and the dog needs to be washed, and the car needs to be fixed, and oh, by the way, you know, we're going to go to a party tomorrow night. And all of that is just, she's got all that under control. But for a guy, it's okay, let me wash the dog. Let me get that done. Let me accomplish something here. Then we'll get on to fixing the fence, you know. But a guy, you know, that's the old thing about the nagging wife. The guy hears, you know, it's never satisfied. It's always going to be something else because she's very sensitive to what's going on. I heard about a guy that was out to dinner with a couple that just argued all the time. And he and his wife, they seemed to be doing pretty well. And so they were at dinner, and there's this violinist over there, and he strikes up a new song, and the woman says, "Oh, honey, they're playing our song." And so the argumentative couple, the wife looks at her husband and goes, what would our song be? He goes, "Battle Hymn of the Republic." And that sometimes happens, okay? That sometimes happens. And ladies, I'll just give you this, whether it's a brother that you're trying to get to do something or a husband or a father or whatever, if you can zero in on one thing at a time and let him know when that's finished, You know, we need to have a better marriage is probably not definable enough. You know, I think we could have a better marriage if we went out on a date once a week. Now, that's an identifiable goal that he can kind of lock on to and understand that he's accomplished. So a woman tends to be a multitasker. Guys like to think they are, but just reading the paper and watching ESPN while you pet the dog probably doesn't rise to that level. The third thing is a woman is wise. A woman is wise. It says she opens her mouth with wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. Now, is there such a thing as women's intuition? Okay? I would tend to say yes, but I tend to say it's based on observable data. Because a woman is sensitive to her environment, she's picking up on things that oftentimes her husband or a guy would not pick up on. She's picking up on relational cues. She's also storing that away in the data bank, and sometimes that comes up at kind of odd moments. I think the Lord has given a woman an intuition that it just seems almost like witchcraft to a guy. You know, where did that come from? Why didn't I see that? I mean, I've seen so many guys who were big, highfalutin business people, and they're getting ready to close a deal, and the two couples go out to dinner, and they drive home, and the wife says, you know, you shouldn't be doing business with this guy. And to him, it makes no sense, because he's read the perspective, all the prospectus, all the columns add up, everything looks good. But I can tell you, just from experience, how many guys have said to me, I'm glad I listened to my wife. She picked up on something that totally went over my head, and she was absolutely right. She actually, I think, provides a sanity check. A man has a desire to close the deal, get to the bottom line, you know, cross the goal line. The satisfaction comes from accomplishment, and because of that, a guy can kind of rush into something, has this, he's not so risk averse. So they want the mission accomplished banner out there, you know. But a woman, I think, has a lot of built-in innate wisdom, those especially that love the Lord and are really close to Him. I remember one of the most difficult decisions I ever made in my life was the move to Houston. Now, looking back, it was really a no-brainer. But at the time, I had three different churches, I had four different churches talking to me about a move. All the churches were attractive. Three of them were in Atlanta, or the greater Atlanta area. Now, my son was a sophomore at Georgia Tech, and we knew for him to move, it was going to be a really complicated thing. But we had never lived apart. You know, the four of us, Tyler, Adam, Bonnie, me, always been together. And so when First Baptist Church Houston called me to move from Atlanta, it just seemed like a bridge too far for me. And I had a lot of angst about that. It was so much easier. I had a church just 5 miles down the freeway. That was this really great church. And so it got to the point I was not sleeping at night. I was, you know, worried, concerned, fretful. And finally, I remember Bonnie just set me down. And she said, you know, you're never going to be able to hear from the Lord unless you can kind of put it down on paper and figure out what you're trying to decide. You know, are you trying to decide among four churches? Are you trying to decide between Houston and Atlanta? Are you trying to decide whether to move at all? And so we prayed together, and she helped me write down five reasons, five things, five categories, and they're brilliant things, but five things that were troubling me. I was just kind of, am I going or am I not? I mean, it was just one decision that I needed to make. She helped me break it down into identifiable parts, five things. And so, I prayed about it. And do you know the chairman of the personnel committee, Phil Bruce, from First Baptist Church Houston, called me the next day. Now, Bonnie wasn't there. I was like on a cell phone in my car. He called me the next day. And he said, you know, I know that you and Bonnie are really praying about this and taking it seriously, and it seems to our committee that there's probably about five objections that you're facing. I mean, I was stunned. But he went down almost in order, and he said, this is what our committee is prepared to do. to answer those five things. Johnny Harper was on that committee. Johnny Harper was dealing on this end while I was on the Atlanta end. But I went home that evening so excited because I said, Bonnie, you're not going to believe what happened today. I mean, it was amazing. It's like magic, but it was my wife's wisdom. She helped me to put it in a form that when God gave his answer, I could clearly see that that's what he wanted us to do. Again, looking back all those years, it shouldn't have been that hard. But at the time, we did have to leave our son. We did, you know, it's one thing when you get, when your kids get old and leave you. It's another thing when you leave your kids, you know. So it was a tough decision. My wife really helped me through that. Guys, having a woman in your life will provide wisdom and perspective that God gives to you as a gift. Don't overlook that. Don't trivialize their input, because often they're going to see it from a different standpoint than you see it from, and they can keep you out of a lot of trouble. Last thing, she's worthy of honor. She's worthy of honor. What things does a woman bring to a relationship? And we're dealing with relationships. Some of you are not married. Some of you are never want to be married. I understand that. But if you're going to have a relationship, number one, I think they add beauty and creativity to your life. They add beauty and creativity to your life. Remember what I told you about the little girl last week? She says, I think guys need to be married more than girls, because guys have to have someone to pick up after them, you know. They add beauty and creativity to your life. I'm glad that none of you could see my dorm room in college when I was living as a single guy. I mean, it's like go through everything I wore, throw it in the bottom of the closet. When they're all gone and my roommate doesn't have anything I can wear, then go wash them, you know. I think Bonnie gave me a poster that she brought back from Munich, from the Olympics, and that was my one adornment in my, you know, college dorm room. She is a designer and a decorator and just adds beauty. Last night, I'm laying on the couch, just pretty tired, you know, and she said, I want to go out and see the comet. Really? I watch it on TV. They're doing videos of it. She goes, no, I've done this research, and just at this time, we walked out and sat down and took binoculars, and I thought, this ain't going to happen. We're living in an urban city, you know, and then she goes, look, and I got the binoculars, and there it was. First comet I've ever seen in my whole life, and there it was, and I thought, you know, had she not been here, I wouldn't have done it. I said, I may use that tomorrow in my talk. She goes, if you do, tell them it's available tonight also, okay? It's right near sundown on the western sky. You see the tail. Adds beauty and creativity into your life. Secondly, I think a woman can teach a man how to relate to God on a deeper level. A woman is a relationship expert. A woman, as Gary Smalley says, has a built-in relationship manual. She understands intimacy and communication and relationship in a different way, on a different level than men do. And I think God gave a woman in a relationship to help us understand how to have intimacy with the Almighty. Thirdly, as I said in starting, that a woman is a completer. She will help a woman realize life to its full. Now, obviously, in Christ we realize, you know, life more abundantly, but a woman will help a man realize his potential. Guys, how do you relate to a woman? Four things, I'm going to be through. Number one, seek to understand the differences. Don't look at differences as bad. And don't ignore them. Don't just feel like men and women are just the same, and if she doesn't get it on my level, then that's just tough. Seek to understand what a woman's saying. Secondly, listen to her counsel. Listen to her counsel. Gary Smalley said the most important thing you can do in your marriage is just on a regular basis say, honey, on a scale of 1 to 10, where is our marriage? 1's bad, 10's great, where are we? About a 7, okay. What could we do to move our marriage closer to a 10? and then be prepared for them to tell you. And ladies, let me say, if you do get asked that, don't give them a list of 14 things subdivided into three categories each, okay? One thing at a time for guys, all right? Listen. I think another thing is to be tender. Guys, physicality, conquer, this whole mindset of guys, we need to understand tenderness. What does Paul say in Ephesians? Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Raising your voice, as we said a couple of weeks ago, being angry, being harsh, that's no way to relate to a woman. And then recognize her value in your life. Rose Hartwig Thorpe wrote a poem called Curfew Must Not Ring Tonight, set during the time of Oliver Cromwell in England. A young soldier was arrested, tried summarily, and sentenced to be executed when the evening bell rang in the church. His fiancée was desperate. She knew that the only way he could be pardoned was through Oliver Cromwell, the king. But he was not going to make it before the bell rang. So she pleaded with the judge one more day. He denied the request. She pleaded with the sextant not to ring the bell. Just put it off. Begged him. He would not. He ignored her. So according to the poem, she climbed into the tower of the bell, wrapped her body around the giant clapper of the bell, and as that bell began to swing, she was battered back and forth in the bell. But the bell was silent. When Oliver Cromwell got to town, and they didn't execute the soldier, so when Oliver Cromwell got to town, he was so moved by her sacrificial love, he pardoned the soldier so the two could wed. What does a woman bring to a relationship? She brings an inestimable value, according to Proverbs 31. Guys, we need to recognize that and honor that every single day. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your example in Proverbs 31. I know it's a challenge to a woman because the lady pictured there just seems to be like superwoman, realtor, mother, businesswoman. But Father, you are simply extolling the virtues. You're extolling the wonderful positive qualities that you've put within women. Father, help us not to overlook the differences, but Father, help them to make us appreciate each other more. Father, help your qualities in us through the Holy Spirit to make us, most of all, more like you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless. We'll talk about guys next week.